Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I am back with Bruce, and we are diving back into our 2 Timothy series. And we have a really interesting discussion about what to do when you think someone is spreading false teaching, especially when they have a big platform. And also, how do you know if as a Christian you're being persecuted? It's a really good conversation. I think you'll enjoy. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And it's kind of back to normal.
Back to the Bible and Lisa.
And Bruce.
Oh, yeah. And me too.
And you too. So, no, we are resuming after a wonderful Mother's Day Sunday.
You did such a great job interviewing Tamara and Melanie.
It was great. We had a lot of fun. We laughed a lot. It was great. I really enjoyed my time with them.
I heard you all recording the podcast. I heard all this laughter and I started worrying.
Because we don't laugh that much.
No, like, is this all being laughing at me?
Oh, yes. Bruce, of course it was all about you.
No, I heard the podcast and went, okay, this was fantastic.
No, it was really fun. We had a lot of fun. We paused for Mother's Day and then the Sunday service was just incredible. The worship was so good. If you weren't able to be there, watch it
you really should.
It was really good. And your message was great. So I just felt very uplifted on Mother's Day. So thanks to everyone involved for doing that. And now we're back in 2 Timothy. And we're kind of barreling towards the end of this letter. We got, 3 more weeks?
3 more weeks. End of chapter 3 now.
Yep. Help us out, Bruce. Give us a summary of where we've been and kind of up to this point. So, like, what are the high points?
Yeah, Paul is in prison. He's later in life. He knows he's probably going to die soon. At least he suspects that's the case with his health and persecution and trials. And Timothy is his younger associate. And we have discovered in the research that he is actually probably Paul's closest friend.
Yeah.
And they shared so much ministry together. So sometimes I've looked at it like Paul was this really old guy and Timothy was like teenager.
Yeah, like 19 or something.
And I realized, no, there was an age gap, but it wasn't that big. And Paul is giving like his final, this is his last letter, last recorded letter in the Bible.
Yeah.
So he's really encouraging Timothy and challenging Timothy.
Yeah.
To be a strong leader in tough times.
Yeah.
And so there's a theme of suffering that runs through the letter. And a strong theme of encouragement. And so it's like this older, wise mentor giving you wisdom for how to live well for Christ in a difficult world. And we all need that.
Yeah. And I was going to say, how much more relevant could you get?
And there's
like, all need this.
There's this theme of false teaching that runs through.
Yes.
And some of it could be false teachers outside of the Christian camp, but some of it appears to be inside.
Yeah.
Which is more difficult, I think, for all of us to think, you mean there are deceivers or false teachers
in our
who
midst.
Claim to be Christian?
Yeah.
Who are part of our group, our camp. And yes, it was back then and it still is today.
Yeah. Yeah. And so Paul gives some, you know, ways, things to look out for.
That's right.
And ways to challenge and handle and protect the flock from these false teachers. And so that's kind of where we were at. So just to remind people, because I'm going to read our passage for this week, but I'm going to remind you of the verses we just finished because, you know, it's been a couple of weeks and you've probably forgotten.
He begins this, but you, however.
Yeah. So because there's a however.
It is looking back and he's making a contrast with the first half of 2 Timothy 3.
Yeah. So we have to make sure that we are reading this in context. So verses 8 and 9 of the last section of chapter 3. They are men of depraved minds, talking about these false teachers.
And he's made this whole long list of all these bad things that are going to happen in the end times.
Yeah, and he's like, these are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So he makes a reference to an Old Testament allusion and says, you know, those people were deceivers and these people are deceivers and they're not going to win in the end. And these people of depraved mind, we know are causing trouble right now in what they're teaching. And then he starts our passage for this week. You, however.
That's right.
You,
in
however.
In contrast to all those people.
In contrast to all those people and all their ways, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's our passage. It's chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Okay, so I think this is interesting because Paul is pretty unabashed in like naming himself as an example.
Yeah.
Which I don't know, like I would have a hard time doing that. Like follow me, do what I do. And maybe that's just like my own like conviction to do better in some areas. But he's like, no, do what I do. Be like yeah. me. He's pretty unashamed about it. And I was just wondering as I was looking at this and thinking about you and I, who is someone that's been an example for you?
Yeah, that's a great question.
And thinking more in like ministry.
And I have wrestled with really what we're talking about humility. I mean, how do you go, hey, follow me?
Yes.
Especially my humility.
Be like me. You know, because I'm so humble.
But really, there are ways that I follow you. I mean, I see things you do, and I'm like, oh, that's really great, because there's areas where you're ahead of me, areas where I'm ahead of you. So it's not like one person's better than the other.
Right.
But also, one of the most important traits of a leader is to be a model and example to the flock.
Yeah.
And I've realized, oh, I want to be the kind of a leader, or let's go to parenting. You want to be the mom or dad that you can say to your kids, follow me.
Yeah.
And you know you're not perfect, but follow me in large measure. So for me, Gene Getz, I've mentioned, is a huge mentor mm-hmm. to me. And a couple of the things I really appreciate are his thirst for learning. Mm. And he, as he got older, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, he's now in his 90s. Mm-hmm. He is curious about the Bible. He's continuing to learn. Continuing to see new things. And I just love this curiosity and desire to learn about God and his word that is just been a wonderful example to me.
Yeah, to the very, very end until yeah. he sees him face to face.
He's 92.
Yeah.
And then secondly, he's been faithful.
Yeah.
He just seems like there's so few people who are faithful to the end.
Yeah.
And then thirdly, he has avoided criticizing other Christian leaders, certainly publicly. Mm-hmm. Privately to me, he has shared some of his concerns about one yeah. person or another, but in print or on his radio show, he made a decision a long time ago that he wasn't going to trash other people. Mm. Even when he did disagree or had his own critiques that, frankly, were often valid, he just resisted tearing down other people.
Okay, so here's my brain is spinning. Because we were just talking about false teachers, and we were just talking about those that come in from the outside, but also those in our midst. So do you think, this is like a totally off the book question that just occurred to me, so you're not ready, but do you think that Christians with a platform have any kind of obligation to speak to false teachers or people that they know are doing damage in the body of Christ?
It's a really difficult question. I mean, as you know, there are multiple dimensions to it.
Yeah.
Generally speaking, you should rebuke people you have a relationship with.
Yeah.
So generally speaking, if you don't know somebody, it doesn't make good sense to rebuke them. However, in our world, it's challenging when people have huge right. platforms. And so there are people impacting, let's talk about Christ Fellowship, our flock.
Right.
Even though they don't live here.
Right, and they don't actually know the people in our flock.
Right.
But because they have a platform.
So even then, I think the better approach is to attempt to approach a person like that personally.
Okay.
Even if it's through email.
Yeah.
And so recently, Preston Sprinkle, who's a Christian leader you and I are aware of, he has a PhD, he has a great ministry, and he was attacked
yeah.
by some other people on their show, their YouTube. And he approached them to speak with him. Could we meet privately and talk this through? They refused to meet with him. he felt like, you know, I'm not sure what else to do but to answer.
Right.
And so he did answer in a public setting on a podcast, but he did it as graciously as he could.
And gave as much benefit of the doubt
Gave benefit of the doubt, he quoted them in context. Motive.
Yeah.
Like literally played clips. Yes. Here's what they've said. And that's so much more fair than to attack somebody and
just lob a grenade.
Yeah. It's so easy to do ad hominem arguments, which means attack the person,
yeah,
not the argument, or to create a straw man.
Yeah.
Where you make up something they said that's weaker than what they said or exaggerated.
Or you give my favorite new term is nut picking.
Yeah.
Like you pick the craziest, nuttiest
right.
thing that they may believe or stand for, and then that's what you attack.
Yeah.
And hold up as representative of all their beliefs.
Having said that, it is appropriate to say this is false teaching.
Yeah.
I will name false teaching in my sermons. I rarely name a name.
Yeah.
Because I'm trying to be respectful there. But in the New Testament, there are times when Paul named names.
Well, Paul named names in this book, letter.
In 2 Timothy.
I mean, we don't want to be Alexander the silversmith.
That's right.
He's about to come up. So, yes. Okay. I'm sorry. That got off just a little bit. But I thought that was interesting that you said that. I will say that one of the people that I have followed as an example is you. And I'm not, okay. But I'm not just saying that to butter you up or to just to say that. But I was actually last week, I was dealing with a conflict in ministry, and it was a couple of people, and one of the people involved really didn't like the way I handled it. And so this person sent me a very long, detailed email of how I failed in their eyes. And I heard your voice in my head saying, do not respond in email, Lisa, set a meeting. Because you have modeled that so many times over the years. Like, don't try to solve this email yeah. or texts. You can't get tone. You can't get
That's right.
that sort of relational aspect to it. It feels very impersonal. So I did. I immediately said, I want to address all your concerns. When can we meet?
That's awesome.
And I learned that from you.
Way to go.
So that's good. Okay. So I want to talk about persecution a little bit. Because Paul says something that's a little bit provocative, which he says in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I'm going to ask what seems like an elementary question, but I have a reason for it. I want you to tell me, what is persecution? How do you define persecution?
I think persecution can be physical and verbal and emotional. I think maybe a way for us to access it is through the word abuse.
Okay.
We know in a marriage or in a relationship, people can be abused. Not only the obvious is physically, somebody hits somebody and they have to go to the hospital, they break their arm. But you also can be abused emotionally and verbally. And that's not as sometimes as physically evident.
Right. It's not as obvious, but it can be even longer lasting.
Yeah. And be extremely harmful to somebody.
Yeah.
So you can be persecuted through being ostracized, being blocked from promotions, from friendship circles, from a club, from a promotion.
Like socially.
So you can
socially
be
sanctioned.
Socially sanctioned, canceled.
Yeah.
These days, or ghosted.
Yeah.
And you can be verbally attacked mm-hmm. in print or in words. You can, these are all forms of persecution. You can be economically persecuted, that you don't get certain economic advantages because of your faith. Mm-hmm. Or a promotion gets blocked, or you don't get invited to the meeting. So all of these are forms of persecution.
Okay. Here's why I think that's important. Because I pulled up some statistics just sort of worldwide. And I put these in the Engage Guide Daily. These are from Open Door, and they have a world watch list. And they're pretty. This is a credible
site. It is.
Site.
Yeah, yeah.
And they say, this is in 2023, 5,600 Christians were killed for their faith. 2,100 churches were attacked or closed, and more than 124,000 Christians were forcibly displaced from their homes because of their faith, and almost 15,000 became refugees. So that's
serious.
Staggering, and that's serious.
It is, and that's now.
And that's now. That's in other parts of the world. They said the worst offenders, they said, are North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, and Libya. And so basically what they're saying is that 1 in 7 Christians worldwide live in nations with high levels of persecution or discrimination. So I just was like, I want to put this in context, in the American context, because I don't want to say that people aren't persecuted here for their faith. But here's the example I would give. I had someone in a Bible study. This was many, many, many years ago. So I'm not telling something on somebody right now. But they told this story about how they were persecuted for their faith at work. Well, this person tells the story and turns out they were like, I was persecuted by my gay boss for being a Christian. And I'm like, well, tell me more. What happened? Well, my boss overheard me talking to a friend on the phone, and I was saying how difficult I was finding it working for this immoral boss.
Ouch.
And the boss called me into the office and just read me the riot act, and, you know, and I was like, well, it doesn't sound to me like persecution. That sounds to me like you were gossiping on the phone and speaking out of turn. Yes. And perhaps that's why.
It's so easy for us to, as Christians, to use persecution as an excuse that covers our misdoings.
Yeah.
That we were actually jerks.
Yeah.
Or we weren't doing a good job at work.
Right.
And we were being, frankly, rightly reprimanded because we need to do more excellent work. And to use persecution is just not...
as a scapegoat.
Yeah, it's just not healthy.
Yeah. So that's why I was saying this, is because I think, on the one hand, one of the quotes I read from one of the commentaries we've been using a lot of says, because God's intervention in willing lives produces dramatic visible change... godliness is what the verse says, and a new set of values and priorities, God's enemies respond with persecution. And I think that's absolutely true.
Absolutely true. And I think many of you will probably have known that in your own family.
Yeah.
That, and especially if you previously lived a pretty pagan life, you lived a different life than a Christian life, and then you became a Christian, the change is so dramatic and it's so jarring to the people around you, your family and friends,
yeah,
that often you'll experience rejection.
Yeah. Yeah. So I just wanted to clarify, like, what is persecution? What is it not? It's not someone disliking you, like, you know, for some right. reason that you probably earned. And in comparison to what other people in the world suffer, we have it pretty good here in America.
And sadly, another dimension in this text is the false teachers that are inside.
Right.
And so you can run afoul, so to speak, of Christians who then are going to criticize you.
Yes.
And some of the suffering for Paul came from people who claimed to be Christians.
Yeah.
Who didn't like what he was saying.
And abandoned him and, you know, and hurled insults at him.
Right.
And turned people against him.
That's right. And there are false teachers on various sides and issues and dimensions that if you go against them, you can have persecution from Christians or so-called Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is incredibly painful. Sometimes that's that kind of that sense of betrayal.
Let's give a current day example. Israel and Hamas in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
It's political. It's controversial. And there are Christians who are, Israel is right no matter what. And I was in a conversation in the last couple of days, wasn't all Christians, but it was on this topic. And someone was saying, well, I think Israel needs to be held accountable too, or I'm not sure everything they've done is right.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like there's some indiscriminate bombing. Well, even just the suggestion that Israel could be wrong in any way caused a person on the other side of the table to react somewhat vigorously. And I think that's the sort of thing you can encounter.
Yes. Just for speaking reason and...
Right. And I'm not trying to make any comment about Israel and Hamas
I know you're
and
not.
All that.
Yeah. It's complicated.
I'm using an example that you can run afoul of someone who is, if they're pro-Israel and anything Israel does is good and right, and that's the Christian way and God's way, and if you bless Israel, you get blessed and so on.
Yeah. You're criticizing God if you criticize Israel.
Right.
Which is a very extreme position.
You can get slapped down.
Yeah. Yeah, and that happens with all kinds of issues.
All kinds of issues.
And what Paul is talking about, just to reemphasize, is the core issues. I mean, he's talking about gospel issues in this. I doubt Paul is talking about things they disagree on. In fact, other texts, he's very clear. Like, you know, you guys may have to agree to disagree over whether you eat pork or not, or whether you, you know, observe the Sabbath or not. You know, there's things that people are trying to work out in the ancient church. But he was very adamant on the core gospel issues.
That's
and that's
right.
where we need to make sure that's where
exactly
we're making
right.
our stand is on the center. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about verse 14. I really like the way Paul phrases this. He says, continue in what you have learned because of who you learned it from. And as we've been talking for the last like 3 weeks in this series about false teaching, and it's gotten me thinking, like, how do you know? How do you identify the false teaching? You know, obviously if someone says, you know, Jesus wasn't resurrected, you go, huh, yeah, I'm not going there. But, you know, there are so many other things that it can be unsure of. And people can sound really smart and can confuse you. But I thought this was almost kind of helpful because Paul really contrasts not just the words they say, the teachings they teach, but their lives.
That's right. And there's several things there that I think really are practical and helpful. One is continue in what you've believed and become convinced of.
Yeah.
In other words, let me say it differently. Watch out for novelty.
Ah.
If someone says, I have a new insight no one's ever seen, my red flag goes straight up. So in 2,000 years, no one's ever seen that and they've read the same Bible?
Yeah.
In logic, you would say you have the burden of proof.
Yes.
But what I would say is you better really have some good evidence.
Right.
If you've got a brand new interpretation no one's ever heard of. Or even if you just say, hey, this is a fresh idea and I've never seen it before. Or I don't know anyone who's ever wrote it, written or said it. That's a little caution. Paul's saying continue in the teachings you've learned and received. And then the second one that you're pointing out is know from who you've received them. So you know your mom and your grandmother who taught you.
Right.
Since you were an infant, they love you. You know their lives. And then Paul, you've been ministering with Paul for years. And now you're going to meet somebody you've never met or heard of and who gives some new teaching and you're going to flip out over that. So for me, it'd be like, so I've been preaching here at Christ Fellowship for 27 years.
And you're accessible to people.
Yeah,
people
so maybe,
can know you.
Maybe there's someone who's been here 20 years.
Yeah.
And then they say, yeah, but I read this blog.
Or I heard this guy on YouTube.
By someone they've never heard of or met.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know me.
Right.
You've been under my teaching. And
you've had access to my life. Like,
so,
you've seen me. You've
right.
seen
so
how I live.
That doesn't mean it might be interesting to engage in this blog or this
of
podcast
course.
Or to consider it, test it against the scripture. But do consider from whom you've learned it.
Right.
Look at their life and the relationship and the trust. And
yeah, and I say that's a good word for when you do get on the... I mean, we live in just an unprecedented age. Paul
right.
would not have not even understood how we can hear from so many different voices. And... again, consider from whom you learned it. What do you know about them?
That's right.
What do you know about their life? And then conversely, though, what do we do when, because you mentioned early how many times we hear of people in the Christian community, especially high-profile Christians, who don't end well, who weren't faithful for whatever reason. They've been discredited. Things have come out about them in their life. So you and I have had this conversation before, but just for the sake of people listening, what do you do when like your favorite author or someone that you really looked up to, someone who maybe who's preaching you really, you know, benefit from, and then it comes out that they were abusing women in their church, or maybe they were,
right.
you know, having fits of anger and screaming at people and really devaluing people and hurting people. What do you do with their work after that?
Yeah, it's a great question. And the way I look at it is you want to evaluate their work for its sake.
Mm-hmm.
And so someone can say true things,
mm-hmm.
beautiful things, can write beautiful music, and have issues in their life. And their issues in their character, cheating on their wife, abusing somebody, don't make the words they said untrue.
Yeah.
And so these days, I think we've swung the pendulum a little too far in canceling people.
Mm-hmm.
We're now going to remove their books from the bookshelves. We're going to scrub the website and take all their sermons off. And just, I think that's an
overcorrection, maybe?
An overcorrection. Yeah. I think it's an overcorrection. You know, you can have a caution about wanting to give that person money. I would be ever even, we should always be checking what people say against the scripture, but I would be even more careful to say, I wonder if their life, affected their writing, which of course it did, in some ways I missed.
Yeah.
And I need to be a little more cautious in what I read. But that doesn't mean that something they wrote isn't still a good book, isn't still have truth in it.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, I agree. Because on the one hand, we'd have to disqualify everything ever written except things that Jesus said.
Exactly.
If we went by people's lives. I mean, look what Paul did before he met Christ on the road to Damascus.
That's exactly right. And when you go into history, which people do, and you start canceling people, you kind of have to cancel everybody because...
Yeah. But by the same thing, I was in a class and the professor assigned readings from someone who was a known abuser of women. And the women in the class, some of them who had themselves been abused, really, really took him to task for this. And their argument was, you're causing me to relive this trauma by having me read this person who's known. This is not like some secret. This people know that this person was serial in their abuse of women. And yet, and their point was there no one else who said these things that you could have assigned for us? Could you not have found someone else who wrote on this subject you would assign so that it wouldn't be
I find that
hurtful
to me? Not a right-wrong issue, mm-hmm. but a wise-foolish.
Yeah.
And for a professor, if the professor knows there are women in his class who've experienced this kind of abuse and knows this is a known abuser and assigns it, there's a level of foolishness there.
Yeah.
And a lack of emotional social intelligence to realize the dynamic, unless you preface it with, I've chosen this person for this reason. I understand, you know, this context. Here's why I chose it anyway. I think this is an important person to read. Even given, you know, then that's different.
Yeah, but maybe historically it's like we need to know about this person because they were influential.
Otherwise, you're like, did you not know
either
about the person or about us? And was there no one else to read on a topic that we could find pretty quick five other people that are as good?
And I think for him, he was just kind of a fanboy of this particular person. And it was very difficult for him to come to grips with the fact that this person had been so discredited.
It's also more challenging when it's current day.
Yeah. But,
you know, when you read someone 100 or 200, 300 years ago and they were a slaveholder, or they were racist, they were.
Yeah. It's tricky though, because I think.
They were anti-Semitic, Martin Luther.
Yeah.
It's like, well.
Are we going to toss Martin out? But.
But it doesn't have the emotional intensity of what you just described, because what you described is like current day, a real person right now who's recent.
Well, they're dead, but yeah, but not that long ago.
But
also, I also think it's. It is still personal for some people, like if you're African American,
sure,
and someone was a slaveholder, and you're like, well, yeah, that hits a little closer to home for me. I don't know; it's complicated.
That's where you use wisdom.
Yeah, I agree. Okay, finally, verse 16 and 17 is one that I have had memorized for years and years and years. And it's almost difficult for me to read it in context because it just leaps off the page.
Yes.
And so in case you've forgotten, because I said this like 20 minutes ago, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So help us plug this back into context real quick, and then we'll talk about it.
Yeah, so Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful to his, he opened in the first verse you read about following his teaching.
Yeah.
And then he talks about the false teachers. And then he says, continue what you've learned and become convinced of. So he's taking him back to core teaching, core truth, and saying, in context, now the scripture is what you can count on.
Yeah.
It came from God. So for us today, it's you read a Christian author. That's fine. It's not the scripture.
Yeah.
So he's taking Timothy back to what can you count on?
Yeah, that's really helpful, especially as we start thinking about how do you evaluate false teachers?
And then how can you be an effective minister for Christ, an effective servant of God? It's the scripture that's useful to make you sufficient, to make you capable, to prepare you to serve the Lord well. And I find that so many people, when they're asking questions about how to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good worker, to deal with any issue, we Google, we go to YouTube. Surely there's a video that could tell me how to do this. And it's like, what about the Bible?
Yeah.
And the scripture really is practical, useful, helpful to us to equip us and prepare us for all of life.
Yeah.
To be effective for Christ.
Yeah. So the words he used are teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. So unpack those a little bit for us.
So teaching is more the content of what you should believe. Mm-hmm. And then rebuking is correcting somebody in sin who's made a mistake. So they didn't follow the teaching.
Right.
And you need to be rebuked probably for sin. Correction is a little more positive word. However, it's the only time that exact word is used in the New Testament. So we don't know as much about it. But it appears to be more positive of bringing someone back to a right path. But it's not at the level
like disciplining.
Of rebuking. Yeah, like more adjusting.
Up. Yeah,
like adjusting. Redirecting.
Okay.
That's and then good. Training is now a positive word. It's paideia, which is the same word used of fathers raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. So some people think that teaching and training in righteousness parallel each other, and then rebuking and correcting seem to very, very similar. And you go positive, negative, negative, positive. Mm-hmm. It's possible that it's arranged that way. There also seems to be sort of a classic order here of, here's the teaching, mm-hmm. and then we need to be rebuked or we need to confess you've messed up. Now, let me correct you and get you back on the path. Mm-hmm. And then here's good training for how to live a righteous life.
Yeah, that's really good. I think that's helpful. Yeah, and then because we want to be equipped for every good work. So all the things that God would want us to do in this world and for people.
Which I think is an important, that for people is really important.
Yeah.
That in the New Testament, maturity is not just for me.
Yeah.
It's not me and God alone. It is for others.
Yeah.
And so you read the Bible, yes, to know God, yes, to know the scripture better, but also for other people.
Yes.
You're studying the word so you can be equipped for good works.
Yeah. Because, you know, as we talk about all the time, the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
Where are you going to learn how to love your neighbor?
And what's the mission? To help people find and follow Christ. How do you learn how to do that? The Bible.
Yeah.
You know, let's...
Yeah. So this is good. I'm really enjoying the 2 Timothy series.
It's pretty great.
It's pretty great. I'm excited. All right, everybody. Well, Bruce, why don't you pray for us?
Sure. God, thank you for godly people who've gone before us can be models for us. And thank you for your word that does train us in righteousness, that does equip us for every good work. And I pray you would give us that wonderful curiosity of wanting to know you more, wanting to be more equipped, that we would embrace your truth, your word, that we might be made competent to minister effectively for you, to do good works. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.